Psalms 18, verses 27 through to 30. For thou wilt save the afflicted people. Thou wilt bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord God, my God, will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over the wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. In the light of God's kindling. Something that God kindles. We've got to be aware of something here. This hour I desired to deal with kindling a spark, a fire in the soul that we have. That a spark for God. Kindling a fire in the soul for God. The disciples, after their bitter disappointment when Jesus was crucified, they thought that was the end of their joy. Jesus had sparked their life. Now he was dead. And there they were commiserating. And two disciples were on the road to Emmaus, and a stranger came across them. And that stranger, of course, we know was Jesus. And there they were with their heads down. They didn't realize who he was because they thought he was dead. Their hopes and their joys were all dead. And as they were walking along and they talked with him and he talked with them, and as we know so well, they finally, as he was talking to them, explaining to them what the issues really were, and they came to the place where they were going to give him something to eat, and as he prayed, asking for the blessing, they suddenly realized who he was. Oh, and what did they say? And he disappeared. What did they say? Didn't our hearts burn within us while he was speaking to us in the way? Our hearts were burning within us because Jesus was kindling something in their hearts. I grew up in modern Christianity, in modern Adventism, and I observed there was much that was sparking off people as they were talking in Adventism, in Christianity. Many things were sparking and igniting certain things that filled their life with, oh, joy. But as I was watching this, it left me flat. There was nothing in what they were making a big issue about that satisfied me. Nothing ignited me. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 50, verse 11, and read something interesting here. Because there God is speaking about something that that they are sparks that ignite their enthusiasm, their joy. Isaiah 50, verse 11. It says, behold, all you that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. This shall you have of mine hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. There are so many things that kindle an enthusiasm in humanity around us. Many things. What motivates people? You know, having fun, looking forward to the next day of fun, or getting married to somebody, or pleasure, looking forward to some pleasure somewhere. Sports, oh, how people get ignited about sports. Or looking forward to a good occupation that's going to make good income for me. That sparks all kinds of enthusiasm. And as I grew up in the midst of all this, yes, I was sparked here and I was sparked there, but every spark that gave me something to live for, something to enjoy, melted away and became flat. And very quickly, in my youth, I discovered, what is there to make people happy? What's life worth living for? I saw that very early, and I could have been one of those youth. To today, there's so many youth who commit suicide because they see nothing that's worthwhile living for. I was such a person, and at the age of 21, I was toying around with it because nothing that excites you for one moment can stay. It always peters out into a flat experience. And what did we sing in our hymn? All that my soul has tried left but a dismal void. Oh, how I know that. And young people, children, don't ever think that what excites you today and you lose an interest in later on makes no sense of life anymore. There is something that's going to make your life happy. And that's only one thing. And that's what I found. I found it, and it took me a little while to really latch onto that. Because when my mother talked to me about her relationship with Jesus, that sparked something inside of me. That was emotionally rejoicing. As she described to me her conversion at the age of 14 and how that happened. She described it and I was fascinated. This is Jesus. This is beautiful. I want that. But I still played around with other things which only left me flat again. And this one kept on coming to me until at the age of 21, it came to a climax. When I was thinking, yuck, my marriage is not going to be any better than my parents' marriage. My marriage is not going to be a happy one. I knew it. And I thought, nah. Everything I looked for came to flat. And then those beautiful words of Jesus, when he spoke to me and said, but aren't I worthwhile living for? I knew what he meant because I had met him a few times beforehand. And I decided, yes, that's what I'm going to pursue. But as I went through those experiences, finding that everything else was of no value and everybody around me, the young people, were getting excited about this, that, and the other thing. And I looked at it and I thought, yeah. That's horrible. There's nothing valuable in that. I brushed it all off and I thought something was wrong with me. I thought something was wrong with me. But slowly, God's word explained something to me that gradually gathered that momentum so that when Jesus said, aren't I worthwhile living for? Yes, I understood exactly what it meant. Because turn with me to John chapter 1. These were the words that began to become stronger in my experience. John chapter 1, verse 9. Here it says a very simple little statement, talking of Jesus here, where it says in verse 9, "He that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." The true light that lights every man that comes in the world. Every person is illuminated with something as they grow up from babyhood. Something. And what is that something? It's Jesus, but we don't recognize it in the beginning. Jesus is the true light that lights every man in the world. And what is the spirit of man? What is inside of you that needs to be kindled, that needs to be set alight? Let's go to Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20. There is something in every man, in every child, in every baby even. You can see it in babies. They get sparked up about all sorts of things. But what actually is the spark? As we read it there in John 1 verse 9, we go to Proverbs 20, reading there verse 27. Proverbs 20, verse 27. Here it is. What is the spirit of man? It says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. What's this saying? Your spirit, each one of us has a intelligence and a consciousness, the spirit of man. It is the candle of the Lord, a candle that searches you up and down. You know that experience where you have a feeling or a sense about something and you feel inside of yourself, it's the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord that can illuminate inside of you to give you an understanding of yourself, up and down inside of yourself. I feel this, I sense this, and you're making an intelligent, conscious response. Let's go to Psalm 18 and see why it says the spirit of man is a candle of the Lord. Let's read in Psalm 18, verse 28, which was part of our scripture reading, if you might recall. Psalm 18, verse 28. "For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." What is my candle? We just read it in Proverbs. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And what is to enlighten? What is to spark me? What is to light my candle? What did we read there? Thou, God, wilt light my candle. Jesus is the light that lights every man. It's the consciousness inside of you and me that needs to be lit, ignited, kindled by the Lord, so that then your darkness becomes enlightened. All those texts began to send my mind into investigation. It slowly dawned on me what was happening to me. And as I grew on in this discovery of the Lord, having ignited me as I listened to my mother, as I listened to those precious things and I looked at the love of God in the Bible, and it all began to become precious to me. And yeah, I made many falls, and then I rose again and looked back to Jesus, and he kept on lifting me up and giving me meaning in my life. The time came when I was called into the ministry. And when that took place, I discovered, as I was responding, because it was part of that kindling of God. God kindled the desire in me, the love of God. I wanted to share that. I wanted to share what he meant to me. And so people saw that in the church I was part of at that time, and they said, we want you to become a worker for the church. And that was a spark. That was something again which the Lord said to me, I'm calling you. I want you to be my servant. And I realized what a serious responsibility that was. How did I realize that? Because I had already studied the truths that had been imparted to me through the Advent message. In the heavenly sanctuary and in the earthly sanctuary, we studied that. And the earthly sanctuary, there was an altar of incense, correct? And the priests had to take their censers and put incense into their censers and go to the altar of incense and light their censers from the altar of incense. And that altar of incense was a fire which God had ignited. It was not any fire that started that fire. It was God's ignition, God's kindling. And what happened? Let's come to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus 10, verse 1. These two priests, Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, they were the sons of Aaron. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. They put their own fire into their censers instead of going to the altar of incense and lighting their censer. And what happened? Verse 2, and there went out a fire from the Lord, and it devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Now what is that serious responsibility of someone who becomes a ministering priest in the priesthood? What is here taught? These priests were putting their own fire into their censers. And that was what God said is actually going to confuse the people. It is my fire that must light your censer. Now, I read here a quote in reference to this from the Spirit of Prophecy. These are things which I knew when I was called into the ministry, and it frightened me that I could use my own fire, my own ignition and kindling. Reflecting Christ, page 149, paragraph 5 says, Because Nadab and Abihu, the reason why they did that, they got confused in their brain because they were drinking alcohol. Anything that lessens the physical powers, enfeebles the mind, and makes it less clear to discriminate between good and evil, between right and wrong. This principle is illustrated in the case of Nadab and Abihu. God gave them a most sacred work to perform, permitting them to come near to himself in their appointed service. But they had a habit of drinking wine, and they entered upon the holy service in the sanctuary with confused minds. There was the sacred fire, which was kindled by God himself, but they used the common fire upon their senses when they offered incense to ascend as a sweet fragrance with the prayers of God's people. Because their minds were clouded by an unholy indulgence, they disregarded the divine requirement, and there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them. These are issues that I knew well by that time. And so I was there, Lord, you are calling me? I need to be very conscious of what is strange fire, what is my own kindling, and what is the kindling of the Lord. As one ordained for sacred service, what is the equivalent of sacred fire only? What is meant with that? What was it there? That which was kindled by God. It had to be that which God kindled, not man. And we want to understand this. Let's go to a quote from Testimony to Ministers, page 357, paragraph 2, where it says that the servant of God will represent the sacredness of the work. He will magnify the truth and will ever present before men and angels the holy perfume of the character of Christ. This is the sacred fire of God's own kindling. Anything aside from this is strange fire, abhorrent to God, and the more offensive as one's position in the work involves larger responsibilities. That was Testimony to Ministers 357. What a statement. A sacred fire. What is the sacred fire? God's own kindling? It is the holy perfume of the character of Christ. Anything aside from this is strange fire, abhorrent to God, offensive, especially in the work that involves the responsibilities of a person who has been ordained. Let's ponder this a little bit more closely, more deeply. A strange fire. What is it? It's the opposite to the fragrance of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, yes? Let's go again to Testimony to Ministers, page 260. Testimony to Ministers, 260, paragraph 1. Where it says, and I'm reading from the, again, it talks about the grave responsibility that is involved for those who occupy positions of trust, the right performance of the solemn work for this time, and the salvation of the souls connected with us in any way depend on a great degree upon our spiritual condition. Remember, Jesus has to light the candle. All should cultivate a vivid sense of their responsibility for their own present well-being, and their eternal destiny will be decided by the spirit they cherish. Remember Nadab and Abihu. They had that responsibility, but they failed and they were slain. Here it is now. If self is woven into the work, it is as the offering of strange fire in the place of the sacred. You see what God is saying here? Self, using your own fire that you have kindled in your own mind. That is self. That is strange fire. Such workers incur the displeasure of the Lord. Brethren, remove your hands from the work unless you can distinguish the sacred fire from the common. Isn't that serious? It's serious to be a minister, you know. So serious, as we saw described in Nadab and Abihu. It is when self comes in, which is your own kindling. What kindles you to speak to the people? What kindles you to share some aspect of doctrine? Let's go to page 318 of Testimony to Ministers. 318, paragraph 1 says, she's talking here about the understanding what is strange fire, what is the pure, the fire that kindled by the Lord. I'm reading talking here about the mission work in the middle of the paragraph, where it says that should he be unfaithful to all the principles of missionary work and sell only those books that are cheapest and easiest to handle? This is the canvasser. You know, the canvasser has a high responsibility. And I'm reading here from 318, paragraph 1, where it says, neither is it the object of preaching to amuse, right? You come to a sermon of the preachers, of orators of today, and what do they do to make you happy? Oratory, to amuse, to inspire you with their capability of talking. Yeah? Now listen to what Sister White says. Some ministers have adopted a style of preaching that has not the best influence. It has become a habit with them to weave anecdotes into their discourses. The impression thus made upon the hearers is not a savour of life unto life. Ministers should not bring amusing stories into their preaching. Oh, but a good story is so valuable, isn't it? An anecdote? Don't do it, she says. Why? Ministers should not bring amusing stories into their preaching. The people need pure provender, thoroughly winnowed from the chaff. Preach the word, was the charge that Paul gave to Timothy, and this is our commission also. Preach the word. Ministers who mix storytelling with his discourses is using strange fire. Oh, but that's so valuable, isn't it? Anecdotes, storytelling. You know, when people tell a story to try and illustrate God's mind, I've often listened to that and I thought, yeah, there is something strange here. It doesn't really describe God's holy reality. I've got to t- take God's holy reality as a servant of God and bring it livingly to the people. Anecdotes, stories do not do the job. Preach the word. The minister who mixes storytelling with his discourses is using strange fire. It doesn't come directly from God. God is offended, and the cause of truth is dishonored when his representatives descend to the use of cheap, trifling words. One more quote from Testimony to Ministers, page 338, paragraph 1. It says, if ministers have not first received their message from heaven, if they have not drawn their own supplies from the refreshing, life-giving stream, how can they let that flow forth which they have not received? What a thought that, now listen carefully to this. Have you sometimes been listening to sermons and you come away and you think, well, what was that all about? What a thought that hungry, thirsty souls are sent away empty. A man may lavish all the treasures of his learning. He may exhaust the moral energies of his nature and yet accomplish nothing because he himself has not received the golden oil from the heavenly messengers. Remember, the oil was to ignite the flame of the candlestick. They have not received the holy oil. Therefore, it cannot flow forth from him, imparting spiritual life to the needy. The tidings of joy and hope must come from heaven. Learn of Jesus, what it means to abide in Christ. So here we have very plain illumination as to what is the fire from heaven and what is the fire that we kindle, the sparks of our own kindling. Manuscript Releases, Volume 2. Page 229, paragraph 3. You see, this is what you hear at my presentation of God's word. I do not speak my own words. I read and I read and I read. And it's the way you put God's word together that starts sparking up the light. So this is Manuscript Releases, Volume 2, page 229. And reading there, behold you that kindle. Right? A fire that compass yourself with sparks. That's the middle of that statement. And it says here in the beginning of that, the Lord has presented before me that those who have been in any measure blinded by the enemy, who have not fully recovered themselves from the snare of Satan, will be in peril because they cannot discern, what? They cannot discern light from heaven, and will be inclined to accept a falsehood. Now follow closely. They will be inclined to accept a falsehood. This will affect the whole tenor of their thoughts, their decisions, their propositions, and their counsels. So it covers your whole spirit. Your whole spirit is affected by what you pick up. If it is not absolutely from the fire from heaven, the whole tenor of our thoughts, their decisions, their propositions, their counsels, the evidence that God has given are no evidence to them. The evidence that God has given is no evidence to them, because they have blinded their eyes by choosing darkness rather than light. Then they will originate something they call light. They will originate something that they call light. The sparks of their own kindling that they call light, which the Lord calls sparks of their own kindling. I'm reading this. They will originate something they call light, which the Lord calls sparks of their own kindling, by which they will direct their steps. And what was it? If you direct your steps by the sparks of your own kindling, what we read, you will lie down in sorrow. So follow me very carefully now as we keep on pursuing this. The great principle of holy fire. What is this in some more detail? I'm reading, You Will Receive Power, YRP, page 178. YRP, page 178, paragraph 2 and 3. Here it is now. It was a sin in the ancient economy to offer a sacrifice upon the wrong altar, or to allow incense to be kindled from a strange fire. We are in danger of commingling the sacred and the common. The sacred and the common. The holy fire from God is to be used with our offerings. The true altar is Christ. The altar that burns, that altar of incense, that burning incense that smells so beautiful, the true altar is Christ, and the true fire is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to inspire, to teach, to lead, and to guide men and make them safe counselors. If we turn aside from God's chosen ones, we are in danger of inquiring from strange gods and of offering up a strange altar. Of offering upon a strange altar. The most powerful preaching of the word will avail nothing unless the Spirit teaches and enlightens those who hear. Unless the Spirit works with and through the human agents, souls will not be saved or characters transformed by the reading of the Scriptures. Wow. We are reading the Scriptures and yet they cannot be saved. Why? This is something to think about. The planning and devising that is done in connection with the work should not be of a character to draw attention to self. The word is a power, a sword in the hand of the human agent, but the Holy Spirit is its efficiency, its vital power in impressing the mind, the fire, the Holy Spirit. That which has been kindled from God, not from man. We've read all that it's storytelling. It's the light that people think in their own minds that they then proclaim instead of what God has ignited, not their minds have ignited. And here's a very powerful little quote from Voice in Speech and Song, page 241, paragraph 1. It says here, speak the truth in love. Let the tenderness of Christ come into the soul. Make no special reference to what opponents say. How important is this? Make no special reference to what opponents say. But let the truth alone be spoken. It is written, the truth will cut to the quick. Let not your own spirit, now follow carefully now, the sparks of our own kindling, let not your own spirit and passions mingle the truth as common fire with sacred flame. Plainly unfold the word in all its impressiveness. Unfold the word. Let the Bible do it. Don't you do it. Don't you ignite with your own opinion. This is what the Lord has taught me here, and I'm sharing this with you. And so, our candles, which is our spirit, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. It must be lit by God, by the heavenly altar. The heavenly altar must ignite my spirit and yours. And here in Signs of the Times, December 25, 1893, I read from paragraph 4. Very beautifully enlarged in our understanding in this quote, right? It is my candle must be kindled and lit by God, by his fire. And so then your candle may be lit from him. This is what it's stating here. It says, it is only at the altar of God that we kindle the taper with holy fire. The taper is the candle wick, the taper, that is to be lit from what? With holy fire from the altar of God. It is only the divine light that will reveal the littleness, the incompetence of human ability, to give clear, distinct views of the perfection and purity of Jesus Christ. Is that our own? Yeah. When your spirit is craving for the right answers from God, what did I just read there? It is only the divine light that will reveal the littleness, the incompetence of human ability. Man, do I feel that? Do I feel that? That human ability falls far short of being able to communicate God's thoughts. It goes on, it is only as we behold Jesus that we desire to become like him. It's only that we behold Jesus that you want to become like him. It is only as we view his righteousness that we hunger and thirst to possess it. It is only as we ask in earnest prayer in the humility and simplicity, as a little child asks an earthly parent for some good thing, that God will grant unto us our heart's desire. Such prayer is heard and answered. The Lord is more willing to give the Holy Spirit to them that earnestly desire it than an earthly parent to give good gifts to their children. Christ has promised the Holy Spirit to guide us unto all truth and righteousness and holiness. The Holy Spirit is not given by measure to those who earnestly seek for it, who by faith stand upon the promises of God. They plead the pledged word of God, saying, thou hast said, I take thee at thy word. Thou hast said, I take thee at thy word. This is what God wants the ministry to be exercising the minds of the people with. This fire, this reality. And what is it? In Youth Instructor, August 22, just one sentence. Youth Instructor, August 22, 1901, paragraph 7. Jesus, he is the light of the world, and the one who works successfully for the Master must kindle his taper from that divine life. That divine life is the altar where the fire comes from. What happened to the disciples? Remember, young people, what happened to the disciples on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured upon them? What happened? What did they see? A flame coming on each head. God was igniting them, igniting their spirit, their candle. And it is these preachers that went forth with pure, holy, sacred fire, the Holy Spirit. And the thing that thrilled me as I was yearning for this fire to keep on igniting me, I was thrilled and lit up by being pointed in this matter to the pioneers. And I want to read that quote to you. This is the reason why you hear me constantly referring to what the pioneers had. Because listen to this. Again, you shall receive power, YRP, page 234, paragraph 2 on to 4. It says, here Sister White is describing the experience that the pioneers made. It says, the truths that have been unfolding in their order as we have advanced along the line of prophecy revealed in the Word of God are truth, sacred, eternal truth today. Those who have passed over the ground step by step in the past history of our experience, seeing the chain of truth in the prophecies, were prepared to accept and obey every ray of light. They were praying, fasting, etc. And the Holy Spirit was teaching us. And then comes this powerful quote in paragraph 4. The leadings of the Lord were marked, and most wonderful were his revelations of what is truth. Point after point was established by the Lord God of heaven. That which was truth then is truth today. But the voices do not cease to be heard. Now notice what happens. In Sister White's time already and now much more today, the voices do not cease to be heard. This is truth. I have new light. But these new lights in prophetic lines are manifest in misapplying the word and setting the people of God adrift without an anchor to hold them. With these truths that they claim to have, new light, different to what the pioneers were given, it illuminated them. But these people arise and say, no, we have a new light. We have a more clear understanding that the pioneers had. It goes on to say, but these new lights in prophetic lines are manifest in misapplying the word and setting the people of God adrift without anchor to hold them. If the student of the word would take the truths which God has revealed in the leadings of his people and appropriate these truths, appropriate them, digest them, and bring them into their practical life, they would then be living channels of light. But those who have set themselves to study out new theories have a mixture of truth and error combined. Did you hear what I just read? A mixture of truth and error. When they start to say the pioneers didn't have it, they will mix in a little bit of, a large bit of truth and mix it with a little bit of error. Follow carefully here. But those who have set themselves to study out new theories have a mixture of truth and error combined. And after trying to make these things prominent, have demonstrated that they have not kindled their taper from the divine altar, and it has gone out in darkness. What's that? To me, that became so powerful. If I was going to ignite my candle, my taper, from the golden altar of incense, then I am directed to those who have already done it before me, to take that which God had given them point by point. And now, if I want to make sure that I'm not preaching my own opinion, my own light, the kindling of my own kindling, then I am to repeat what the pioneers have taught. Plain and simple. Then I had security that I had a light, a fire that's burning inside of me that is from God, not from any personal teaching and opinion. But then comes something else here. Is that enough? That we have all the pure doctrines from the pioneers, is that enough? How is it to be delivered if it's going to be igniting somebody else's candle? How? Let me read it here. Manuscript Releases, Volume 8, page 413. There in paragraph 1, you see many people can have it all together and they can have it all bit by bit exactly as it was meant to be in truth. She says now, it says, much ignorance of the scripture prevails even among those that preach the word. Well-educated, intelligent men preach at the word and around the word, but they do not touch the inner meaning of the word. Can you see what this statement is telling us? The word on its own, we've already seen it, especially as we study our Sabbath school lessons. The plain statements of the word, well, that's enough. You know, how many people have come up, oh, I know that already. I know it already. But what was missing? The inner meaning. So that you actually dig deep to get the inner meaning of what you are reading. That was necessary. They do not present truth in its genuine simplicity. These men consider themselves authority, tell their hearers that they cannot understand what they are pointing out. So here is another dimension of the fire that is to inspire you. It is not just getting the facts. It is looking for the deeper meaning behind the facts. And so here is the life-kindling approach. As I read it now from Evangelism, page 186. Evangelism, page 186, paragraph 3, where Sister White says, the preachers, she's pointing to the preachers, let us gather together that which our experience has revealed to us of the preciousness of Christ and present it to others as a precious gem that sparkles and shines. Thus will the sinner be attracted to him who is represented as the chief among 10,000, the one altogether lovely. You see, that's what I was telling you about in my own experience. I found something precious about Jesus, and it sparkled and shone in my life. And as it is to be presented to others, it's meant to sparkle and shine. Then it's a fire that's been ignited from heaven. And now, in closing my address to you here, I want to spend this closing appreciation just as an illustration of the sparkle, the shine, and the fire that kindles in your heart. Let's see whether you can pick it up. The preciousness, what did I read here? The preciousness of Christ. How precious is he to you? Is he something extra special, something that is worth living for, that you can let everything else go and only have Jesus? Preciousness of Jesus. What's the answer to this point? What makes What makes Jesus so very precious to you? What? How only can you comprehend his preciousness? How only? I read it from Desire of Ages, page 494, paragraph 4. The science of salvation cannot be explained. It can be known only by experience. Now, here it is. Only he who can see his own sinfulness can discern the preciousness of the Savior. What's that? Only if you can see how sinful you really are, can you discern the preciousness of the Savior. I wanted to just spend a little bit of time on that. When you see yourself, what a wretch you are, when you look back at your life and you see the mistakes you have made and the condition that you are in, how many people say, I can't look past this, I'm discouraged about myself, I'm hopeless, I'm sinful, I can't get myself out of this rut. Why not? Because let's read it again now. What was that in Proverbs 20, verse 27? The candle of the Lord is what? The spirit of man that goes up and down in the belly, that shines all about you. Now, if the Lord lights that candle, according to Psalms 18, 28, if the Lord shines that candle or lights that candle, then the candle of the Lord goes up and down inside of yourself, and what do you see? Wow, it enlightens my darkness. Oh, I can see my darkness. I can see the contrast so powerfully. And so it is. Follow carefully with me now. When you see yourself as you really are, deep through and through, remember what Jesus said to the period of Laodicea? You say you are rich and increased with goods, you have all the knowledge of the truth, but you don't know how wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked you really are. When the light of Jesus starts to shine in, what do you see? I read it from Steps to Christ, page 64, paragraph 2. Here it is. Steps to Christ, page 62. Now, this is what you've got to realize will happen to you when the candle of the Lord has been, when you have been ignited by the candle. It says, the closer you come to Jesus, the closer that you come to Jesus, mark this, the more faulty you will appear in your own eyes. Did you get that? The closer you come to Jesus, the light will be so bright that you will appear faulty in your own eyes, for your vision will be clearer and your imperfections will be seen in broad and distinct contrast to his perfect nature. This is evidence that Satan's delusions have lost their power. That the vivifying influence of the Spirit of God is arousing you. Wow, now I see something that I didn't want to see. You know, we like to feel that we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And then comes the light that lights our candle. And what? Wow, I'm so hopeless. But praise God that you see yourself like that. Because now Jesus has illuminated you. And now you are no longer deceived. Now it goes on. No deep-seated love for Jesus can dwell in a heart that does not realize its own sinfulness. The soul that is transformed by the grace of Christ will admire his divine character. But if we do not see our own moral deformity, It is unmistakable evidence that we have not had a view of the beauty and the excellence of Christ. We see something in him that is so brilliant, and me in contrast, yuck. And the less we see to esteem in ourselves, the more we shall see to esteem in the infinity, in the infinite purity and the loveliness of our Savior. A view of our sinfulness. Now here's the answer. Only he who can see his own sinfulness can appreciate the preciousness of the Savior. Here it is. A view of our sinfulness drives us to him who can pardon. And when the soul, realizing its helplessness, reaches out after Christ, he will reveal himself in power. The more our sense of need drives us to him and to the Word of God, the more exalted views we shall have of his character, and the more fully shall we reflect his image. Wow. Can you resonate with what I've just been reading? I tell you, this is an amazing experience. The more sinful you see yourself, the more you see the preciousness of the Savior. That he would be interested in me, such a grotty piece of mud. And you will see something of him that you wouldn't see unless you see yourself as you really are. And this will drive you into his wonderful arms of love. Only he who sees his sinfulness can appreciate this. So, in concluding now, what do we see in Jesus when we see our sinfulness? What do we realize? What do we see when we see our sinfulness? Go with me to the Bible. In 1 Peter chapter 2, what do you see when you see your sinfulness and then begin to appreciate the preciousness of the Savior? That's 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Speaking of him here, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. What's that? You and I, when we see our sinfulness, we will see Jesus doing what? Bearing those sins that you can see with the light of your spirit, kindled by God, seeing yourself up and down and seeing the depth of your depravity, you will see Jesus, who has the same sins in his body. In his body. Just where they are in you. That's what's written. And when you see that, what else do you see Jesus doing? We read it there in Desire of Ages. Desire of Ages, page 755. And I'm reading there from paragraph 1, where it says, "It is for thee that the Son of God consents to bear this burden of guilt." This burden of guilt that you carry, it is for you that he bears this burden of guilt. For thee he spoils the domain of death and opens the gates of paradise. He who stilled the angry waves and walked the foam-capped billows, who made devils tremble and disease flee, who opened the blind eyes and called forth the dead to life, offers himself upon the cross as a sacrifice And this from love to thee. He, the sin bearer, endures the wrath of divine justice and for thy sake becomes sin itself. Our sins in his body, everybody's sin, and your own. As you see yourself in this depraved condition, what do you see? Jesus has your experience. And you go, what? And as I tell you, this sparks me every time. Every time I share it, it nearly sends me to tears. That he would endure the wrath of divine justice which belongs to me. Wow, think about it. And then watch him now as he is in this deplorable state. 756 paragraph 2. Here he is enveloped by a gloom that you and I have. And what do you see? Suddenly the gloom lifted from the cross, and in clear trumpet-like tones that seemed to resound throughout creation, Jesus cried, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." A light encircled the cross, and the face of Jesus shone with a glory like the sun. He then bowed his head and upon his breast and died. Amid the awful darkness, now picture yourself, Jesus is in your darkness. Amid the awful darkness, apparently forsaken of God. You feel forsaken of God? He did. Christ had drained the last dregs in the cup of human woe. In those dreadful hours, he had relied upon the evidence of his Father's acceptance heretofore given him. He was acquainted with the character of his Father. He understood his justice, his mercy, and his great love. By faith, he rested in him whom it had ever been his joy to obey, and as in submission, he committed himself to God. What happened? The sense of the loss of his Father's favor was withdrawn. By faith, Christ was victor. Does this spark you? Oh, not to become gospel-hardened Christians. Oh, to let this spark you. Only let God illuminate you as to how sinful you really are. And when you see it, and you see Jesus like this, and you see how he conquered, and you go, what? This is what he did for me? Then you will do exactly what the Bible says. Let's go to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. This is now for us to let our light, our fire be kindled to act and to enter into the experience together with Jesus. In Hebrews 5, verses 7 to 9, where it says, in the days of his flesh, in the days of Jesus' flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. I just read that from Great Desire of Ages. That was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became what? The author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. See Jesus at the cross? See how he battles through. See how he's crying with your sins in him, in his body. That's what we read. And as you look at that and see how he battled through, it says he is the author of your salvation. He is the author for you to do this. And there it is. One more closer look. One more closer look. 1 John 1, 8 to 10. What does it say? He who says he has no sin is a liar. We all have sin. We all have sin. And in there, in 1 John 1, 8 to 10, it enlarges this for you. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, don't do any sinning, but if you do, which you discover you do, don't despair, because of what? Jesus is there as my high priest. He is there pleading my case. And this is now a beautiful concluding quote from Bible Commentary, Volume 7. Seventh Bible Commentary. It's there in the if you've got your study Bible, you'll read it there under 1 John chapter 1 and 2. And there it comes from 7th Bible Commentary, page 948. This is now something that is a grand, beautiful, final display that fires me up, and I hope it fires you up. It's in paragraph 2 of 958. This is the fire from heaven, 948. Yeah, in paragraph 2 it says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Isn't he wonderful? How careful is the Lord Jesus to give no occasion for a soul to despair. How he fences about the soul from Satan's fierce attacks. If through manifold temptations we are surprised and deceived into sin, he does not turn from us and leave us to perish. No. No, that is not our Savior. Christ prayed for us. He was tempted in all points like we are, and having been tempted, he knows how to succor us. And further down in paragraph 5, the blood of Jesus is pleading with power and efficacy for those who are backslidden. Are you a backslidden? For those who are rebellious, are you rebellious? For those who sin against great light and love, have you done that? Satan stands at our right hand to accuse us, and our advocate stands at the right hand to plead for us. He has never lost a case that has been committed to him. We may trust in our advocate, for he pleads his own merits in our behalf. Hear his prayer before his betrayal and trial. Listen to his prayer for us, for he had us in remembrance. Isn't this precious? Brethren and sisters, young people, this is what needs to keep you on fire, to keep you excited for God. This is to spark a holy fire in our hearts, not the sparks of our own kindling. And you know the song, don't you? Jesus is all the world to me. Oh, I'm ready to cry. It overwhelms me, just those simple songs. But they tell of something that is precious. This is all the world to me. How about you? Amen.